going to be Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. I have two handouts, so if you have not been here and never got one, I can get you one. If you've been here and just left it at home, that's fine. You're welcome. Anyone else? Oh, Margie, okay. I saw her in first. Sorry. Anyone that we'll make up more because I know we'll have a bunch next week as well. So, but we're only going to be going through really a small portion of the handout. So if you don't have a handout, I promise you, you're not missing a whole lot of what we're covering tonight. Okay. So I can definitely make sure we get you some next week. Also, we have extras from all the first five chapters we've done already and the introduction. So if you haven't been here, oh, you have one. Okay. Abby was needing one right here. So if you want to give that to Abby. So we have all five chapters plus the introduction, the handouts up here. If you missed out on any of it, you can come up after we're done, kind of rifle through there. They're all clipped together according to the chapters. So we should be good there. All right. So Matthew chapter 6. Now, quickly, we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been covering a lot of ground in the Sermon on the Mount so far. And the Sermon on the Mount starts where? Chapter 5, right? We see the beginning of it. And goes all the way through till when? The end of chapter 7, right? So it's a long sermon. One author wrote of chapter 6 and 7, the true righteousness of the kingdom must be applied in the everyday activities of life. This is the emphasis in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So chapter 6 and 7 is dealing with very practical things, the everyday aspects of living this life for Christ. I shared this with you before, but I love the summary of the sermon that was talked about. We see a relationship to God and worship, relationship to material things. We see that in chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Relationship to other people, chapter 7, verses 1 through 20, and relationship to Christ, chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. So we see these kind of practical things in practice. And again, Warren Wiersbe says it well when he identifies this section of the Sermon on the Mount by calling these the King's Principles. The King's Principles. And so, again, we walked through a lot of these already. I'm not going to go through every one, but you realize that we're talking about the basic ideas of how we should be living as followers of Christ. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is not do these things to be saved. What is the key text in the Sermon on the Mount? What is our key text to understand? No. Yep. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. This is the key text to understand the Sermon on the Mount. This is how we understand what the purpose of this sermon is. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is the point of this sermon? It's to draw us to a couple conclusions. One, we don't have the righteousness to be saved within ourselves. He also uses a standard of righteousness in their eyes, which is who? The Pharisees. They elevated them to that's the most righteous level of religious leader we have. I mean, they keep the law, they abide by the law, they're always doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now, not really, but in the people's eyes, they see them as like that standard, right? And so here Jesus says their righteousness isn't even good enough to get into heaven. So he's trying to show them that it's not just about checking the box, right? Following the literal law. It's about the heart of the law, the spirit of the law. And we talked about this. He spends a lot of time saying, you've heard it said this way, but I say this. He's not contradicting the law. The law is perfect, right? That's what the Bible tells us. Psalms tells us this. James tells us this. Paul tells us this. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. The problem is that we can't follow the law of God. This was the whole argument in Acts chapter 15, right? When the first kind of church council was held and they were saying, hey, these Gentiles that are getting saved, they need to be under the law. And Peter stands and says, our forefathers couldn't keep the law. We can't keep the law. Why would we force them to try to keep the law? The problem isn't the law. The law is perfect, converting the soul. The problem is that we can't follow it. But these religious leaders and some of the Jewish community were believing they were actually following the law, and they were fine. So Jesus is pointing out not only their inability to have righteousness in themselves, they also can't follow the law for salvation. Even where they think they're following the law, they're not. There's hypocrisy. There's all kinds of things taking place. And so he's pointing out all these things in the sermon. And he's pointing to who? Himself. He is the one, in chapter 5, we find out, that fulfilled the law. He's the one that was perfect and righteous. And so we need to trust in Christ, not in good works or the things that we think we need to trust in, like our religious duties, our obligations, or the law. So here in chapter 6, we come down through all these different aspects of how we can live this life. And we find in verse 25, the idea in your notes there, living and trusting the right God. Living and trusting the right God. Now, it is, again, amazing how God works. And the section we're going to talk about does kind of tie in even what we said this morning, right? That as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, it may cost me someone in my family. It may cost me a relationship. I, walking with Christ, may be at disagreement and division with a family member who doesn't know Christ. Jesus says this in Matthew, right? I may be divided in my household. There may be division. We don't pursue division. We don't seem to bring that person to Christ. But we also talked about the fact that as a disciple, we will lose our life in this life. Our life is not our own, right? You are not saved so that you can live your life with your purpose, your ideas, your dreams, your desires. Now, if our desires and our dreams and our purpose align with his, then God will answer those. And I love what, I think it was David Platt said, God will answer the desires of your heart. When you pray and ask for God to answer the desires of your heart, he will do that. So the key is make your desires his desires and then pray for your desires to be met. And he will do that if it's for his will, which he says, if your desires are my desires, I'm going to do that. I'm going to glorify myself through you. But it takes surrendering our life to him, realizing that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Right? You've been purchased. You don't even own yourself. He owns you. You don't have the right to say, this is what I'm going to do. Really, in Christ, we say, no, what does he have me to do? This is why even in the church, who is the head of the church? Big church, Christ, right? So when we sit as leadership, as deacons and trustees and all that, we're going to do that again tomorrow night. As we sit and talk about things for the church, we don't sit and go, what do you guys think we should do? No, it's what do we think the Lord wants us to do? Now, out of that, how do we apply that to our church? And I'm so thankful we have leaders in our church that aren't up there trying to say, this is what I want. This is what we should do because I think this is best. We spend time in prayer. Lord, give us wisdom. This is your church. We're just here to steward your church, to lead your church, but it's your church. That also means as members or attenders of a church, we say it's our church. And I love hearing people say that. I love when someone says, man, I just love my church. They don't mean it my, like I'm in control. It's mine to possess. They're saying my church is, this is my family. This is that community of people that I belong to. Some people use it in the other sense, right? Some people use it like, this is my church. Very early on in ministry, I was made aware that some people view things that way in church. And I'll never forget, it really wasn't a big deal, but it just showed me this is how that mindset can creep in. And by the way, it happens to all of us. And if you're not aware of it, if you've spent time in a ministry and you were involved in doing something in ministry and you maybe painted a classroom and now you're not in the classroom and you see somebody painting over your thing, you're like, but that's my classroom. I painted that. That was the best way to paint that room because it's how I wanted to do it. How would you dare? Why would you dare do it different than I want to? But I'll never forget, we had this, at that time, a Sunday school class. Had about 6 kids in it. So not a big class. That had a room that could easily be divided in half. And we could maximize the room in 2 ways. Still plenty of room for one class on this side and plenty of room for use on this side. So we went to the Sunday school teacher and we were like, hey, here's what we want to do. You're still going to have all the space because literally it's like 6 kids around a table. You got plenty of room. We'll be fine. Decorated it with all this stuff they bought. Little cabinets and all kinds of things. So what am I going to do with all this stuff? And I was tempted to say, well, nobody asked you to buy this stuff and put it in here. But I didn't do that. I was the youth pastor. I didn't have that say at the time. But I was like, well, I mean, we can figure it out. We can make it work and stuff. They got angry that somebody would even suggest that they would give up half of their room to be used for something else. Because they even said, but this is my Sunday school class. Now, that person wasn't a bad person. They weren't a bad Christian. They were just not thinking biblically with what the church is and who's the church is. But we all can do this. And so when you think about this idea in our life, It's not ours. This church, it's his. And so tonight, I want to dive into this passage and kind of, again, follow up with that from this morning, that we need to surrender to him. And I love this passage because it kind of speaks to this idea of surrendering this life to him and giving over control to him. So if you will, look with me, verse 25, Matthew chapter 6. We're just going to, we'll break it up. I'll get two readers if we could. 25 through 29, and then 30 through 34. 25 through 29, Renee, awesome. And then 30 through 34. Who'd like to read that? 30 through 34. Oh, Britt, sorry, Avi, I saw Britt's hand first. By the way, real quick, we did end up splitting that room up, and everything was fine, just so you know. In case you're like, whatever happened with the story? Did you work? We figured it out. We worked it out. It's fine. It's all good. So, do you have a question? Oh, it doesn't matter. No, it's the one down by the where the library's in it. Your half of the one half's the library, one half's an office. That's the classroom that we split in half. Yep, yep. So yeah, one half's the library. What's that? Yeah, Avi's like, yeah, my library. No, that's where the library is. The library, but that's the room. Another room. Had conclusion on that story because I don't want you to go home and like lose sleep over this or anything tonight wondering what happened. So, but all right. So Renee, start us off. Yes, ma'am. That's fine. Awesome. Thank you, guys. So here we have Jesus again speaking to the idea of living and trusting the right God. And we're going to compare, why do we say the right God? Because of his comment about the Gentiles and what is being talked about there. So here we see this portion is not disconnected from the previous section, because when we live for the cares of this world, we will be consumed with fear, anxiety, and worry, which ties back into the previous text that Pastor Greg took you guys through. So when we think about living for the cares of this world and we get consumed by the cares of this world, the natural result of that is fear, worry, right? We're kind of, right? About every 4 years or so, there's this kind of, in the churches in America, there's this gripping fear that seems to take place. And I don't know why it is, but it seems like every 4 years, that just keeps around and around and around, right? Because we get all consumed. And I'm not saying we don't care and we're not aware of what's going on, but that's not what I'm talking about. I see so many Christians. It's not a, I'm paying attention to this, I'm praying about this, I want to make a decision that's appropriate to God's word about this. It is a crippling fear. And it seems to me, and maybe it's just because I've lived a few elections now, it seems to me like every 4 years that fear just kicks up a little more and a little more and a little more. And I shared this before, where years ago somebody pulled me aside in the back of the church and said, if so-and-so wins, we might as well close the doors of the church because it's all going down. If so-and-so, a human being, a man, becomes president of this nation, the church of Christ will falter and fail, will stop, because that person has that much power. That's what we can start to fall into if we're what? If we're consumed with the cares of the world. We should never, as Christians, be consumed by fear like that. Never. And when we are, all we're really testifying to the world is we don't have trust in our God. Because where we're trusting is in ourselves, in an office, in a position, in a person. By the way, there is no president that died on the cross for your sins. There's only one Savior. There's only one Messiah, right? Every other human being is flawed. Every other human being can fall. And so here we have to be so careful, because when we get caught up in the cares of the world, man, worry and all these things will start to creep in. If all we trust in is of the world, or of this world rather, then we will be left disappointed and distraught when those things are taken away, which can happen at any given moment. At any moment, the things of this world can be taken away. Rather, let's live a faithful trust in Christ and know for a certainty that our hearts do not need to be troubled or anxious. We believe in God and also in Christ. What does Jesus say in John chapter 14? You believe in God, believe also in me. He's talking to his disciples. Read chapter 13. Right before this, he's telling them he's going to leave. And they are sorrowful. They are worried. They're concerned. They're getting fearful. He says, no. Don't let your heart be troubled. Troubled means anxious. Don't be anxious about this. You believe in God. So you believe in the Father. Believe also in me. Then he goes on to say what? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So what is he doing? He's giving encouragement. This seems bleak. This seems hopeless. This isn't what you thought. These disciples, he told them multiple times, I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken and persecuted. They didn't listen. They didn't really understand. They understood after the cross, but they didn't get it. They're just tore up by this. What do you mean you're leaving? What do you mean you're going to go away? And then he says, if I go away, it's actually better for you. Well, that doesn't make any sense to them. He says, no, don't be anxious. Why? Because I'm in control of this entire situation. I'm going to go, and while I'm gone, I'm preparing a place for you so that when I come and receive it in myself, you'll be with me. That's the whole reason he came. And so we don't have to be fearful in this life. We don't have to be consumed with the food we eat or the clothing we wear. Now, again, it's not saying you don't provide for your basic needs and all that. What's he saying? We can get so worked up about the basic needs of life. Where's it going to come from? How's it going to be provided for? And isn't it kind of encouraging that people 2,000 years ago had same concerns? It's always been, right? Now, in today's day and age, how much we eat, how much we have to store, how big is the pantry, right? How big is our closet? Can we fit more stuff in? As Americans, we're thinking that kind of food and clothing. There are places in this world, though, many of you know this, when they concern for food, it's like, am I going to eat today? Like, do I actually have other clothes to wear than what I'm currently wearing? And so this changes, obviously, in degree from the Western world to third world countries. But we see the point is true. God is aware. God is aware, and he will provide for his children. I love what John Wesley says when he talks about the idea of taking no thought. We see that phrase often in this passage. He says it there, verse 29, I think he says, right in there. He says it multiple times, verse 31, therefore take no thought. He says this over and over again. So I love what Wesley says about this when he writes, how kind are these precepts, the substance of which is only this, do thyself no harm. I love that. Do thyself no harm. Let us not be so ungrateful to him with that burden of anxiety which he has so graciously taken off. I love that. He's saying, when God says, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought, this is a good thing to us. It's good for us not to be consumed with worry and fear. It's good to realize that God is saying, I will take care of you. Now, this doesn't mean that we sit on our hands and we don't provide and we don't work. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, there's a level of work we have to put in. But the difference is when I'm working to consume it on my own lust and I'm fearful driven and I'm so worried about every little thing. And God says, no, I got this. I got this. I'm going to provide for you. And so it's actually a gracious thing that God does to give us this encouragement to guard our thinking. I really can't wait for the men's Bible study, because we're going to talk about the idea of taking every thought captive. And we have that given to us in Christ, that we can decide what we're going to think about. Now, you can't control every thought that pops in your head, but you can control what you do with the thought once it ends up in there. Are we going to dwell on it? Are we going to be a victim to it? Or are we going to take that thought captive for Christ, reject if it's not true, and choose to think as he would have us to think? When our flesh says, how is it ever going to work out? Well, I don't know, but God does. I don't have all the answers. And it's not this bury your head in the sand, pretend everything's rosy and great thinking either, because that doesn't do anything. It's not thinking you got this and you can get through. No, we're incapable of that. No, it's God has this. God has a plan in this. I don't understand how. And by the way, express that to him. That's the Psalms. Lord, I don't get this. I don't want to live in fear and worry, but it's pulling. It's pulling at me. And so give me wisdom to think the right way about this. The truth is that worry will change nothing. What does Jesus say about what worrying about something will do? It won't add one inch to your stature. It won't change anything, making us feel distraught, right? We often, when we're really discouraged, we don't really feel like praying because we wonder if God even cares. It just causes all these problems in our lives. We are not able to add one single moment to our lives by worrying about the details of this life. The moment that God has ordained for you to step from this world is set. Nothing will change that. So you can spend that time focusing on him, growing in Christ, surrendered to him, seeking his will, living for his glory, praying for wisdom. Or you can spend that same exact amount of time stressed, worried, fearful, anxious, trying to be consumed with the world's concerns.
It takes so much less energy to trust him.
Amen.
And I mean, so much.
I love that. Lynn said it takes so much less energy to trust him than not to. And that's so true. It was so true. We trust in God's faithfulness to take him at his word, believing that if he cares for the grass of the field enough to clothe them, again, this is just illustrative talk, even though it is thrown in the fire, he will also provide for our basic needs. We do not have to fear or be consumed with the cares of this world because we have a relationship with the Father, the God of all creation. The same pagans that believe their prayers are heard due to their excessive repetition are the same pagans that believe worrying about their needs being met will change their situation. He says that in verse 32. This is kind of a clarity when he says, therefore, in verse 31, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, we are Gentiles in the sense that non-Jews. But in this context, when he's saying that, he's talking about those that do not have a relationship with God. They're outside of the covenant relationship. They don't have a connection with the Father. And so because they don't have a connection with the Father, they're consumed with these things. They're seeking after, trying to figure it out and make it all work. And Jesus' point is, they don't have the Father that you have. They don't have the God that you have. And I love that Jesus connects it back when we talked about prayer, that vain repetition. The pagans thought, the more I pray, the more I say it, the more I do this, the more God's going to hear me. The same pagans thought, oh, if we do this and we're concerned by this and we're worried about this, it'll happen. Jesus says that when we are pursuing his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added. Now, we see that verse there in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why are we seeking his righteousness? Because ours isn't enough. Exactly. We don't have any worth seeking. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I've heard that verse quoted more than any other verse in Matthew chapter 6. You probably have too. Some of you, when we were reading the text, you might have even thought, I didn't even know that was in this passage. Because it just, you've only ever heard that verse of Matthew 6, 33. And we love that verse, don't we? But what do we do with that verse? We love to make all these things. We love to change the these, don't we? Well, these things are all the things I want. So if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will add that promotion to me. He will bring that relationship to me. He will bring good health to me. He will do what I want him to do, because after all, if I do A, he will do B. I'm seeking, he's doing. It's a promise, right? He's got to do it. He's on the hook for it. That is not what Jesus is teaching. In the context of the chapter, what are the these things? What are the these? Food and clothing. The basic necessities of life. How much food?
Enough to not die,
seemingly. And how nice a clothing? How many outfits, right? Enough to just be covered. Paul says, right? He says, if you have these things, these basic needs and Christ, it's enough. Really, Christ is enough, but in Christ you realize those things are blessings. So we have to be careful that we cannot change what Jesus says. He is saying, if you seek me, you will have these things provided for you. What's amazing is when we're seeking him, the desire for those things starts to change. And now we become more grateful for what we already have. We recognize I already have what I need. I don't need to be consumed with pursuing these things. So here again, we have this idea that when you seek him, all these things will be added. This is not a promise that whatever we want will be included, but what precedes the all, the idea of the basic necessities. So again, such as food, drink, and clothing. Jesus discusses earlier in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. He talks about this of being provided these basic necessities. The assurance is rooted in God's character as a loving father who knows and provides for the needs of his children. Now again, let's just be real for a second. This passage, that what I just told you, is all, if you study this passage out, if you read commentaries, everyone will agree that's what he's talking about. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this for a second. So what do you do with the Christian family in a third world country that have children that are starving to death, who are praying and seeking him, and yet seemingly there's no food, there's no clothing, there's no provision? And I got to tell you guys, that I wrestle with that quite a bit, just to be honest with you. I know as a pastor, I'm supposed to come up here and just tell you what it says and, hey, we're all good and I'll see you next week. I struggle with that because I see that. I go, but I know he's good. And so I come to a thinking on what could be the reasons behind that then. Could it be that the way in which he provides these basic needs is through his local church? Could it be that he provides these things through fellow believers? And when we are in obedience and submission to him, and we're giving and we're providing and we're taking care of the needs of others, that we're the catalyst of change in those people's lives? Or could it be that God has a plan of working through people's lives in ways that we don't even understand? And many of you have experienced this. So many have shared over the years that it was a situation where you didn't have any income and you were hard up on money and you had this bill, and all of a sudden this person just shows up and says, hey, God led me to give this to you. Or you had no food and you weren't sure what you're going to do, and a box of food shows up on your porch. And maybe you're not sure how you're going to provide, and you're out of work, and then all of a sudden here comes the job offer, and God provides through that job. So I'm just saying all that to say this. I know it's messy. I know it can be challenging to us to want to say, but God, but wait. But what about this? I just want to encourage you to step back and say, Lord, I don't understand all of that. But I know there's some clear things here. One, you are good, and your word is true, and you will provide in your time. Sandra.
I guess I always looked at it as answering in my head was that, we need him the most. Mm-hmm. He is what we need, so therefore, anything else provides, we need less than him.
Right. Right. Yes. And that's one thing that I've thought too. If somebody was to die in that situation, if that person's in Christ, then he took them home and they're at comfort. Right. Right. Yep. The spiritual aspect of it. Absolutely. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Exactly.
Yep. Yes. Yep. Right, the truth of God's word, and yet being willing to, because I've had these conversations with people in the real world, right? You say your God is good, but what about this? So we have to be able to be empathetic towards that reality. Hey, that really is a bad situation. It is. It's painful. Also, what also does it speak to that people even live in these situations? Genesis 3 is true. We have fallen into sin. Many people live in these conditions because the people over them are taking advantage of them, taking from them, not providing for their people. So there's many examples of this. And so all of this is to affirm that what you guys are saying is true. God's word is true. God is good. He is working. He is providing, whether it's providing actual food or taking someone home and realizing that in Christ it's enough. Whatever he's doing, I just want to encourage you, if you've ever wrestled with those thoughts, you're not alone. We've all had those back and forths. I had a pastor friend that used to say, you know, the righteous will never, God will never send the righteous to go without bread, right? That whole idea. And I used to scratch my head and go, I've heard of a lot of righteous people that didn't have bread. Like Hebrews talks about those that wandered around afflicted and goat skins and living in caves and sawn asunder, and they sounded like they were hurting a little bit. And so we have to be careful that we don't just say, well, God will provide, and not acknowledge that some people you meet in the real world are going through really difficult times. And so we can tell them, God will provide. God is with you if you're in Christ, and he has a plan. But be careful that you don't come across as, so get over it. We need to walk that line. I hope you guys are getting where I'm going with that. Yeah, Avi. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yes.
All of those provisions that are there that are hindered because of the sin of the
right.
Of those hundreds.
Yep.
So there is, I mean, look at all of the food that wastes away in storehouses.
Mm-hmm.
Refuse to be allotted to these starving
right.
Nations because of, if I can't get profit, I'd rather have it waste.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Care for, you know, so I mean, because Christian agencies or organizations even will like fly over with helicopters and drop food.
Mm-hmm.
Like that.
Yep.
Either Gaza or somewhere in Ukraine.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah.
Well,
yep.
Right? The aid packages, but the refugees, they're not all getting them because whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, no, yeah, absolutely. But you're right. It just reflects that, and I've always said this, we should never feel guilty being American Christians who are blessed financially because when we're obedient to Christ and we're doing that for his glory, when we're disobedient and we choose not to be that, then obviously that's a sin issue and it's a pride issue and it's all those things that God is working on as well. So, but no, absolutely. There's so many things that God has used his church for. And I mean, when you see the generosity of the church in America and other places, it's amazing to see how these Christians will just go into these areas and meet needs. And again, fulfilling what Jesus said, that he's going to care for those individuals that need that care.
Like the people that in the world, they're always blaming God. Well, how come? Well, what about how come the people?
Right.
Right? God always gets the blame and never gets any of the credit for the good stuff that he does.
Sure. Yeah.
Which
is that idea of that unrighteousness just coming out, right? That unrighteousness in our sinful man coming out. Because we don't really want to acknowledge God as good. We only want to acknowledge him as bad because that validates our sinfulness. Well, I would believe if God was good, but God's not good, so I don't have to believe. Well, that makes us feel better about our sinfulness, right? Absolutely. All right, in kind of conclusion to chapter 6, we have a command in this chapter to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which speaks to both the external and internal aims of the true worship we have talked about through giving, prayer, and fasting. We are not focused on our kingdom, but his and its advancement in this world. We are not focused on how we think we should live, but focused on striving to live in personal conformity to his righteousness. That's what these principles are teaching us. These kingdom principles are teaching us that we are conforming not to our understanding, but to his kingdom. We are not saved by following these principles, but these principles reflect our desire as saved individuals, as followers of Christ, to please him. And so we seek his kingdom, we seek his righteousness, we pursue it, and when we fall short of it, which we will, we seek grace, restoration, and we watch him continue to use us for his glory. So again, I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I didn't start up with chapter 7, which has really one of the more famous verses right out the gate. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Man, that is, it's quickly become one of the most quoted verses in the world today. For a long time, it was John 3:16. That was the most well-recognized verse. Lately, it seems as though judge not that you be not judged is one of the most often quoted verses today. Why? Because it sounds really good to justify our sin, and you can't tell me I've sinned because you're judging me and you're not supposed to judge me. But we're going to discover next week that Jesus was not saying do not judge anytime, anywhere, ever. He's teaching us to judge appropriately and in the right way. So we're going to dive into that next week. We got a couple of minutes, so I would love to just open it up for any prayer concerns that anyone might have. Prayerfully, all the ladies got back from the retreat okay. I didn't hear that there were any issues or anything. So as far as I know, everyone's good. So continue to pray for the Lord to just work in the fruit from that weekend. But Avi, yes?
I want to just ask one prayer request, but I also want to share a couple of really cool aha moments from the conference a couple weekends ago.
Sure.
So my prayer request is my marriage. So if everybody could just please continue to pray for God to be glorified in that and for God to change our hearts for both of us to seek after him first. That is like the most important thing because then everything else would fall into place.
Amen.
The water came out.
Yeah.
I never knew that was a picture of Christ with living water coming out.
Mm.
The rock of Christ and the living water.
Amen.
And it,
yeah.
I don't know. I mean, the thought occurred to me as I was thinking on that as well. Like, maybe that's why God was so angry at Moses.
That he did it the second time. Yeah.
Right. Because it was like really more, it was supposed to be a picture about Christ. Which I always just thought was like, kind of like the Psalms before, right?
Sure.
It's not. It's a kind of stupid, like, love letter, like, whatever. Like, but anyway, it's not. It's a picture of Christ loving his church.
Mm-hmm.
And I never knew that whole picture. And he kept like quoting all of these like passages of the Song of Songs. And I'm like, I have to study this book in depth now.
Sure.
And like, what a beautiful, like every time he quoted anything from the Song of Songs and like that passion of the bridegroom for his bride and law and like her love for him. And I'm like, now I get the Song of Songs. Now
sure.
That is a book. Like, yeah.
Yeah, there's actually, so depending on who you talk to, there's a couple of ways to interpret the Song of Solomon. So some take it purely as Solomon's writing about the relationship between him and his wife and the love and all that. Well, yeah, so there's that. And then, so there's that aspect of it. And then some people interpret it purely allegorical, that it's not anything to do with any human relationships, but only Christ's love for his church. And others interpret it a combination of both, that it really was Solomon writing real things about a real person, but then we as the church and God working through that, we can see some of the connections there. Because there's obviously things in Song of Solomon that do not directly, so that's what I'm saying. So it's like, there are definitely key themes in that book that tie to Christ's love for his church. Obviously Ephesians 5, Christ loves his bride, the church. There's connection there in that regard. But that's why I tend to look at it as a combination of both. I think there is pictures of Christ's love for his church and great depth there. But I also do believe it was a literal, like Solomon really wrote this to someone, about someone. I can't make it all allegorical. And I know it does obviously speak to Christ's love for his church as well as a picture of that for sure. So yeah, but there's a couple different ways that people look at that book for sure. So, but that's great stuff. That's awesome. Hey, praise the Lord. Amen. I love that. Anyone else for prayer, concerns, or praises before we pray? Be praying for Terry. Okay. Okay. Yep. And he had a surgery on Tuesday. Yep. Okay. Pray for healing, recovery, comfort, grace, all those things that come with that as he recovers. Sandra? Yes.
It's one of Anthony's best friends, Grayson's mom, that passed away. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yep. And many of you guys have been praying for Maria for years. We were so thankful that she got to see him graduate and be a part of that. That was really a big prayer of hers. But be praying for the Shadbolt family for sure. Grayson, Victoria, his sister, who's a freshman this year. Yep, same grade as Josiah. So pray for Victoria and then obviously Maria's husband as they move forward from here. So absolutely. Yeah, Britt. Mm-hmm. Okay. Pray for Britt's brother, Joe. Yes, Joe. For a court date coming up on Thursday and then also for just his salvation. We're praying for that as well. Oh, Evan, sorry. How was it? Did you hurt yourself? Okay. Well, we can pray that you feel better. I feel like that was a little humorous there. I think you were going for humor. It's all right. No? You really did hurt yourself? Well, he was smiling at me, so I couldn't read it. I was like, am I reading this funny? I don't know. It's just hard to... So Evan fell off his bike today, so be praying that he'll feel better. Well, when you're smiling, I was like, I love it. I love it. Matter. Oh, I see what you're saying. No, it does matter. It does matter. No, we can pray for any prayer requests matter. Absolutely. I get now why you were kind of like, this fit here. So, yeah, Julie.
I've been praying for Rain's cousin Dorothy. She had pancreatic cancer last Sabbath.
Okay.
And then the tumor went away, but she was still having symptoms. And we just found out the lab work and stuff was deceptive. But anyway, it's throughout her abdomen.
Mm. Okay.
Very, very aggressively.
Okay.
I had the opportunity to go talk and pray with her, and I really believe that she's given herself to the Lord after all these years. But now she has grown children and grandchildren, and she said, it's all on me.
Hmm. Sure, sure. Yeah, the weight of that. Yeah, absolutely. Well, yeah, let's be praying for Dorothy. This would be Randy's cousin starting chemo, very aggressive chemo. And believe she knows the Lord, but pray that she'll feel the burden lifted for years missed in teaching her children and grandchildren about the Lord to realize that she has the opportunity right now to share what she can share and leave it in the Lord's hands. Absolutely. Be praying for, I'll get you in a second, pray for Word of Life starts officially on Wednesday for our kids and our teens. So be praying for a great school year. We did this a couple weeks ago, but out at the Welcome Center, there's a paper that's got prayer requests for private school, public school, prayer requests for homeschool families, and prayer requests for our children's ministry here at the church. And so just kind of prayer focal points. And so if you want to grab one of those, if you didn't grab one, please do so. We'll be praying for our ministry this school year, for the teens, that they would just see great revival, great fruit, the student ministry not only, but also the kids ministry, same, that there'll be great fruit from that, and the Lord will just be glorified. Renee.
I just wanted to pray that I get to start working.
Amen. So Renee starts work tomorrow. So yeah, huge answer to prayer. Absolutely. And it fits exactly what you were looking for, and God just worked in a lot of ways. Amen. That's awesome. Amen. God is good. Anyone else before we pray? Maybe one more. Or I'll just pray. It's fine. Sandra.
Also keep my dad in prayer.
Yeah.
Just having, there was some possible irregular heartbeat stuff and dizziness and things like that, but he's gone through the CAT scans and the tests and everything's panning out fine. So
okay.
Figure it out, and then it's not nothing too terrible.
Okay. Be praying for Sandra's dad, Keith, as he has gone through some scans and all kinds of things, and just pray that everything goes well. And Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that was shared tonight. And Father, we know that while we look around our world today and there's things that we see that we can't necessarily understand. Lord, I know for me there's times where I know you are good. I know you are faithful. I know you are true. Lord, but we see the hurting in our world today and the difficulties we see. And Lord, it breaks our heart to see people struggle and suffer. And so I pray, Lord, that we would speak into those situations in our own way, in our area of influence. Lord, that we'd be careful to walk that line of both clear confidence in who you are and what you desire to do. But also, Lord, remembering that when you're speaking to somebody that's hurting, Lord, sometimes it's speaking that truth in love that really makes the difference, and serving them in Christ and being that catalyst of Christ-likeness, Lord, which we have opportunities to do daily, weekly, Lord, little ways or big ways. And so just pray that we would seek after you, Lord. And Father, seeking after you is not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time decision. It's a moment by moment, whether it be in our own personal lives, of our walk with Christ, seeking after you, your kingdom, and your righteousness in our marriages, in our careers, as parents, as grandparents. Lord, I think about Dorothy now coming to that realization of her faith, Lord, and knowing you, and yet looking back over the years and regretting the years missed. I pray you'd comfort her in your spirit. I pray that she would know that do not let the enemy use her coming to Christ as a negative or making her feel a burden because she didn't do what she could have done. But Lord, may she know she didn't know. She can only do what she could do. And so I just pray you'd comfort her. I pray you'd give her time to share with her family the reality of who Christ is. I pray that they would make decisions for Christ as well through this. Father, I pray you'd bring comfort to her as she begins this chemo. We pray, Lord, to bring healing to her, whether it be through the medical field, through the doctors, or through your hand. And whatever it is, Lord, we give you the glory in that. And Father, we do think of Shelley Shear as well, with her heart things and concerns and all those things that she's gone through recently. We pray you'd bring healing there. And Father, we think of Keith, Sandra's dad. We just pray that you'd be with him, Lord, as he's had some of these irregular heartbeats and just different things going on there, Lord. We pray you'd give the doctors wisdom, that they're able to find out what's going on and help him the best way they can. And we just pray for healing as well. Father, we thank you for Renee's job starting tomorrow. We thank you for answering that prayer in your time, according to your will. We thank you that it's a job that fits what she was looking for and will be a blessing to her and the family. We pray you'd continue to just work in that, Lord, as schedules adjust and all those logistics go through. We just pray that you would be glorified. And Lord, thank you so much. We pray a blessing over Renee and the kids as well, and just all the transition and things going on right now. We just pray that you would be glorified and that you continue to do what you say in your word, which is provide for us when we need it. Lord, we do pray and thank you for the moments by your spirit that you give us wisdom and understanding from your word. Sometimes it's in church, sometimes it's at a conference. The word, just you and us. But Lord, I'm so thankful for those moments where you give us understanding. Our eyes and our minds are open to a new truth in your word. And so we thank you for Avi sharing what you brought to her attention at this conference. And we do pray for her and Kevin. Lord, we pray your hand upon their marriage. As she said, we pray that they both would seek you and your righteousness, and that you would be glorified as you open hearts and minds and guide them towards that Christ-likeness in their marriage. And Father, we pray for the Shadbolt family. We pray for Maria's husband. We pray for Grayson, who's just starting school, just starting college, Lord. And I know it's difficult right now with all the details. We pray for Victoria as she's starting high school. Lord, those are just huge challenges in and of themselves, to start college and start high school. And yet on top of that, Lord, to walk through this season, I can't imagine what they're going through. But you can comfort them. Lord, I believe, based on her profession, that Maria knew you. So we're thankful that even though it was sudden that she's with you, I believe that she trusted in Christ. But Lord, I don't know about the family. And so I just pray that through this, the gospel would go forth, those gospel seeds that have been planted, that Anthony has planted, other students have planted into these lives, Lord, that you would just bring fruit and bring growth there and bring the increase. Father, we pray for Joe, Britt's brother. We pray for this court appearance that's coming up on Thursday. May your will be done there. Lord, just be with him and draw him to Christ. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to set him free from what he battles with, and that he would just know you for himself, not trusting in his wisdom, his own understanding, his own abilities, but trusting in Christ alone, because only you satisfy. So Lord, again, thank you for Dale and Britt and their encouragement to him. Just continue to speak truth into his life and bring about that salvation that he so desperately needs. Father, we pray for the Word of Life school year, the student ministry school year starting up, Lord, this week. Lord, pray for truly, Lord, revival in the students' lives, that they would realize no matter their age, they can be used for you to do great things. Lord, for our children's ministry, both Wednesday night, Sunday morning, would you bring growth to those kids' lives so that they would continue to pursue Christ and know you more. And Father, ultimately, we pray that kids are saved and discipled and grow in Christ. And so, Lord, again, just use this place for your glory. Lord, we lift up the homeschool co-op that meets here on Fridays. And just work in that as well and just bring just great fruit from that. Keep everyone safe, Lord, and all those things, of course, as well. But we pray especially for the spiritual welfare and life of these kids that are going to be in this building, whether it be the co-op, whether it be Word of Life or Junior Church or Teen Ministry, whatever it is. We just pray that you'd be glorified. And Father, as we go our separate ways, we pray that we would go into this week, Lord, seeking you, not being consumed with the cares of this world, but being consumed with the reality of who you are, our God, our Father, our Creator, and the one over all things. And again, Lord, may you be glorified in all of this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.